Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I don't know if it got mentioned. I don't know if it got in the announcements, but if you have a bulletin today, there should be two things in it. There should be the handout on Crisis Pregnancy Center and what they do and what they're about. And then there's a postcard in there. And so that is a picture of my grandson, who is, as you see, not too bright yet. You know, he's like 3 or 4 weeks old, and all he can do is short sentences. So, you know. But there's hope. As I say, they like him anyhow, so that's good. So we're going to talk about mothers now today, and we're going to talk about mothers for the next 4 weeks. And so these cards are for you to give away to other people that might want to tune in and be encouraged. If you know a mom or a grandma who maybe would like a word of encouragement in their life, and so that's what this is for. Because moms are very important in the Bible, and there's many critical moms in critical places in the Bible that God uses mightily. So we'll talk about some of the ones that we've talked about before, and I think we'll probably find some that maybe we haven't heard of before. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and you can find the end of this message, if we don't quite get there, on fbctag.com, fbctag.com. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for the whole day. For everything that it contains, we thank you for last week, and we thank you for the whole last week, for everything that it contained. Because we know that if it was easy and fun, and it was enjoyable, if it was kind of hard and scary, then it got us to think twice about who we are and where we're going. Heavenly Father, do your amazing will in our hearts and lives, particularly during this time as we look into your word, as we maybe wrestle with some verses and concepts that we haven't worked with before. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Timothy was a success story. He was one of those guys that if you write down every reference to him in the New Testament, then as the references grow and as the picture grows, you're kind of impressed with who he was and what he accomplished and what he did. In Acts chapter 16, let's go ahead and turn there a second. Acts chapter 16, in verse 1, we read how Paul met Timothy. And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And that says so much, but his father was Greek. And the Greeks, of course, were wise, and they were quite often wealthy, and tradesmen, and men of the world. Men that went wherever they wanted and did whatever they wanted with whomever they wanted. And so, you know, the word cosmopolitan comes to mind, and the word, you know, licentious comes to mind if you study up on them at all. But his father was a Greek, and so Timothy was raised in a family where you had two opposing lifestyles. One is the dad who says, hey, we can do anything we want, let's go have whatever fun we want to have. And the other is a mother who says, let's serve the Lord. Let's get to know God. Let's read the Bible. Let's think about who we are. And so we have two opposing lifestyles here. Now it's interesting that he lives in Lystra, and if you look up Lystra, you'll find that it's in Galatia, otherwise known as Gaul-Asia. That's where the word comes from. And if you read up on the Gauls, as I had a chance to do so just this last winter when I was riding my bike downstairs, I was reading about the Celts. Who were the Gauls? The Irish and the Scots share a similar heritage and a similar language with the Gauls of France and Europe and Spain. And so, if we're reading about Timothy, we're reading about someone who was at least a cousin of the Irish and Scots that were our forebears, many of us. And so I'm reading about, kind of an Irish guy here. Well, he wasn't really. And so he becomes one of the young Turks of his day. Bright and committed and godly and serving and willing and going here and going there. Look at verse 2. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Isn't that fascinating? Now Paul later on would say, well, we're not circumcising people anymore. We're not doing that. But at this point, he hasn't apparently gotten that far in his theology, I guess. But at this point, he asked Timothy to be circumcised. Now, if you know what circumcision is, you know that it hurts. And it's not a fun thing. Some people complain about being baptized. You'll never complain about being baptized again if you've ever had to be circumcised, eh? But he was willing, that's the point. He was willing to go through that so that he could go on with Paul. Going on with Paul then, he stayed in chapter, we won't read all these, but in chapter 17, he stayed with Silas to teach the seeking Christians at Berea. And then he joined Paul at Athens. Later he finds Paul in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla. He's part of the ministry with those two famous teachers. And then Paul sent him into Macedonia ahead of him with Erastus. In chapter 20, he joined Paul in Greece, traveled with him to Troas, and he was there when Eutychus was raised from the dead by Paul. Paul was so long and so quiet and so boring that Eutychus fell asleep and went pow, 30 feet below, and broke his head, and Paul raised him from the dead. In chapter 21 and verse 28, the charge is brought against Paul. He's bringing Greeks into the temple. Well, Timothy's been traveling with Paul. He was probably one of the Greeks that they were complaining about because, half Jewish doesn't cut it with them. And so there are several Greeks traveling with Paul, born again Christians, and Timothy would have been one of those. He was Paul's partner on his last recorded trip. He was Paul's messenger, his emissary after Paul's imprisonment. He actually ministered in place of Paul, rescuing churches that Paul would have liked to go to. He was Paul's mate in dealing with nasty churches. He helped write the letter to Corinth. Paul and Timothy are writing you. He was Paul's mate in rewriting the new order. When Paul writes Philemon, he says, Paul and Timothy are addressing you, Philemon. And this is no small matter, because Philemon was the wealthy Jew that owned the slave Onesimus who'd run away. And so when Onesimus goes back home, what do you do with a runaway slave? All the other slaves are saying, don't kill our friend. And everybody in the church that they both belong to are saying, well, don't kill a fellow believer. and all of the slave owners that live around Philemon are saying, well, you have to kill him, or all the slaves will think they can do anything that they want. And poor old Philemon, he has slave owners that live next door yelling in his ear, kill him, kill him. And then he gets a letter from Paul saying, have mercy and forgive him like a brother. And so Philemon is being asked now to obey all of the injunctions of the New Testament that talk about love and mercy and forgiveness and the exaltation of the Holy Spirit and of the humanity to the sight of God. He's being asked by Paul to believe that Onesimus' life is worth as much as his own. They're talking about rewriting the culture. And Timothy is part of that. Timothy is one of the young men that are going to now have a new way of doing everything. In Romans chapter 16, we see that Timothy's with Paul in Corinth when he commits to coming to Rome, as he does as a prisoner. In Hebrews 13:23, the author mentions that Timothy has just been released from prison himself. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul and Timothy write the church at Corinth. And all of this, though Timothy was not naturally brave, Paul had to write him several times in the epistles, Timothy, buck up, man. It's okay. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy. He's given us a spirit of courage and of love and of a sound mind, boy. Buck up. Well, you don't have to write that to some people. Some people have to say, settle down. You know, but Timothy, you had to say, buck up, because he was not naturally brave. And yet he did all of these amazing things. It appears, if Timothy was a young man, I'm going to guess that he's 30, in the age of 64, at the date of 64 A.D., and so he was born just about the same year that Jesus died and Paul was born again. Isn't that interesting? And so just about the time he was born, his mother and grandmother heard about the resurrection and death and resurrection of Jesus there in Jerusalem, and how the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven and created a new thing called the church. And and so we're born again, apparently. But we're here to talk about moms today, aren't we? So let's talk about moms for a second. Let's talk about Lois and Eunice, because that's what Paul talked about. He mentions Lois and Eunice as being key to Timothy's life. Moms do a lot of stuff. You ever noticed that? The card. We really need moms. We really do need moms. Think about, and I wrote down a few things that I thought about. Maybe you'll have a few things that you've thought about. Will you turn the fans up, please? And moms teach us, first of all, of course, to speak, to say words and what words are. Moms teach us then how to think. Words are the things that help us understand thinking and understand ideas. You know, quite often you'll say, I have a concept and I just can't express it. Then you don't understand it yet. And you don't understand what's going on. If you can't express it, you don't know it. I remember the little boy that was lost in India, never learned how to speak. And so they captured him and taught him, and he understood a few words, but he never did understand the big concepts, and finally grew depressed and just died of a broken heart or something, you know. This is a long time ago. And so, you know, the Tarzan concept and thing, but it doesn't work. Because you have to have a person teach you words and concepts. You have to know how to think, and words make that possible. If moms, or the surrogate mother, but someone has to be there to teach the child words. And in most cases, it's, of course, our mother that teaches us how to think and what words are and what concepts are and what the proper way that words go together. Another basic thing that we don't think about, of course, is hygiene. Potty training. Blowing your nose. Combing your hair. How you represent yourself. And again, that's more important than we realize and what we think. I was at college and my roommate, he's a good guy and a good friend. But you know, when I sat down to eat with him in the evening or at lunch at the table, he would chew with his mouth wide open. You know? And that was hard. It was hard to watch and it was hard to listen to. And I don't remember if I screwed up the courage enough to say to him, you know, if you want a girlfriend, you need to quit that. You know, and trying to figure out how to say that gently and kindly to someone, you know. I don't remember if I did or not. I almost think that I did, but I'm not sure because that's a hard thing to say to somebody. Mothers teach us discipline. They give us a little empathetic, and so they have a hard time giving us all the consequences we need, and so they have to say the dreaded, wait until your dad comes home, hey? Mothers do, though, teach us empathy, don't they? They naturally do that because they are naturally empathetic. The first Helen Keller, before there was a Helen Keller, was Laura Bridgman. And the man that is interesting, the man that took charge of her education couldn't hear, couldn't see, and so couldn't hear words, and born this way. And how do you help this person? So the man that took charge of her education said, finally, I have a blank slate. I have someone that I can teach all the basic human principles to, but never talk to them about God. And so I have a laboratory here. What kind of a person can I create that never hears anything about God? Well, against strict instructions, one of her tutors at one time told her about God and she became a Christian. Thank the Lord, hey? Well, interestingly, one of his criteria of what is a human is, do you have empathy? I don't know if that's a great definition of being human. I think words speak more. Can you create something with words? Maybe the most basic, because dogs and monkeys can't do that. They can understand words, but they can't create anything with words. But are you empathetic? And moms teach that to their children, don't they? You can't have all the pizza. You can't take all the candy. There are other children here. You have to share the ball. And so moms teach children then how to share, how to put themselves in the other person's shoes, how to be kind. And then, of course, ultimately then, moms teach their children how to love, how to play together, how to give hugs. I remember when our children were very young, Sharon would give the kids a bath, and then she'd bring them into the living room, you know, to put their diaper on and all that. But before, we'd have a game of chase the kids as they run around the house naked. How many of you have done that? Nobody? Oh, there's one person that will admit that, hey? There's another. And so we used to do that. It was just a lot of fun. Oh, there, we're back together. It was just a lot of fun for them and fun for us, you know. Then, of course, everyone plays hide and seek with their kids, and we learn safety in a mother's arms. And so we learn what love is. And, of course, we love our dads, but we learn what love is from our moms first. And we learn how to speak from our dads, but we learn what speaking is from our moms first. And we learn what all the basic things are. Yes, we see them in our fathers, but we learn them from our mothers first. They are the people that create humans, not just biologically, but functionally and psychologically, aren't they? Now consider all of these things. And add what Paul said about Timothy's mom. Second Timothy chapter 1 again, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Now it's interesting that the word genuine should not be there. That is a bad translation, to be technical. The old King James had unfeigned faith. Now, to feign something is to sham something, is to pretend something. It is unfeigned faith. The word there is an hypokrites in the Greek. An hypokrites. Now, do any of us recognize the word hypokrites? Anybody? Okay. Sharon got it right. It is a hypocrite. The unhypocritical faith of your mother and grandmother. Now, what's that talking about? A hypocrite in that day was an actor. And they didn't have actors walk on stage with their own face. They would have an actor who presents a face for everyone to look at, maybe holding it on a stick, maybe wearing it, you know, whatever is going on there. And so a hypocrite meant an actor that's showing a false face so that everybody sees the face and went, oh, that's a demon. Oh, that's a god. Oh, that's a woman. Oh, that's a child, you know. That's a dog. And so everybody would see the false face, but the reality laid underneath. And so what Paul is saying is that you're not on hypocrites. You're not hypocritical. There is no false face. Now, you could, you know, so it is genuine, yes. But they're missing the point. They're not shamming anything. He said, when I looked at your mom and grandma, I could tell that there was no trickery there. There was no shamming there. They weren't putting on anything. There was no pretense that they meant what they said. You know? They were genuine. But I think Paul says, not fake, because he was going to have to deal with and was dealing with so many fakes. And we don't have time to see all the fakes, but let's look at 1 John. Let's look at 1 John a second here. 1 John chapter 1. As I thought about it, I asked myself, how can we discover what a non-fake faith is, what a genuine person is? Look at 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him. Now, so he started out in saying in verse 1 here, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, the Son of God, which we have heard talking, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with great depth, and which our hands have handled when we hugged him. We saw, we heard, we looked at, we talked to God in Jesus. Verse 5, this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you. This is the basis of everything that we believe about our lives, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That we can trust him. that there's nothing fake about God. That he's not putting on anything. Everything he says is genuine and true, that he never hides behind a mask. That he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Chapter 1 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light, then, with God, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. And so we learn to forgive, because we believe that what God has done for us, he has forgiven us. 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then 2:9, he who says he's in the light and won't forgive his brother is really in darkness. He is a hypocrite. He's not genuine. He's putting you on. If you hate your brother and say you love God, you're faking it. That's what he's saying. Chapter 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we guard the things that he told us to do. We live differently if we have believed that. Verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. He doesn't trip other people into sin. And so, chapter 2 and verse 12, I write you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake. I write you, fathers, because you've known him who was from the beginning. And so we know him, and we follow him, and we teach others. Chapter 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we are with him, abiding with him forever, because he is pure. Chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so we can't be fakers if we're loving. And we can't say, I wish you had something, and if we don't help them. And then chapter 3 and verse 10. In this world, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so what's he saying now? We have to look for unsaved people. We have to be aware of who the fake people are around us, because they'll lead us away from God. It's interesting that the five of the last six books of the Bible are all about looking for fake people. 2 Peter is about looking for fakes. 1 John here is about looking for fakes and knowing that you're genuine. 2 John is about looking for fakes. 3 John is about looking for fakes. 3 John is about looking for fakes. Why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ draws fake people. Because we're nice. We're generous. We're kind. And we don't deal with people as they deserve quite often. We're patient. We don't yell at them when they do odd things. And we give them a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. And quite often we're so patient that people just become fixers in the church. And we expect them to hurt people and to drive people away and drive people nuts. We had a woman in one of my churches, and she was known for having a fight with everybody in her family and everybody in town, everybody that lived next to her, and everybody in the business she worked in. And I finally realized, my goodness, how many people in this town will never walk into this church because that woman comes here. What have we done when we've let her do that over and over and over again? We've made a choice between her and the rest of the community. So Paul and Peter and John are saying, you want to have unfeigning, faithful, and loving people in your church only. Now, if someone comes in and looks and they're trying to figure things out, that's one thing. But if somebody is a faker and they're trying to ruin things, you deal with them. What's that got to do with Eunice and Lois? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. I'm sorry, let's go ahead and start a little bit later than that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, jumping in at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in unfeigned, unfaked. There's that word again, the same word. It's not really sincere, it's unfaked. Love of the brethren. Paul talks then about unfaked faith, and Peter talks about unfaked love. Then did you notice what then John went through with us? We believe that God is light, and so we do things that are like light, love, and we become forgiving, loving people. You see how those things are connected? You can't be a person of unfeigned faith without becoming a person of unfeigned love. You can't fake your love and really believe in God, and you can't fake your faith in God and become a person of love. You must have both of those things to have each of those things. They rely on each other. They produce each other. And so Eunice was a wonderful mom who taught her child, Timothy, how to speak, how to think, how to empathize, how to relate to people, and how to love. But guys, guess what else she was? She was a godly mom who taught her son what it meant to purify your soul through obedience to the word. That's what 1 Peter says here in verse 22. How do we become that? By hearing the word, obeying the word, and purging all the fake, rotten stuff out. You cannot become a person of faith and love while leaving the fake, nasty stuff in. You must deal with the things that are not right. And she taught herself then, and her son, how to do those. And so consider then, when Paul, the man of God who's starting a brand new work, comes along and says, "Hey, Timothy, let's go preaching together." Timothy says, "Is it going to be dangerous?" Paul has to say, "Yes, it is. It's going to be painful." "Well, yes, it is. I want you to be circumcised. Am I going to make a lot of money?" "No, you're not. You're going to be poor." "We'll handle money, but we'll give money away as we retake it in. We're not going to make any money off of this." There were times when Paul had to say, "You know, we got to have money to live, guys. And yeah, I'm not a pastor, but I'm a missionary, and we need to have money to live on." And so Timothy heard this wonderful, amazing outreach of hardship and people hating you and being rejected and getting beat up every Thursday night. And he said, "Yeah, I'll go along." Well, what did his mom do and his grandma when Paul came along and said, "Hey, I'd like to take your son on a dangerous trip, and it's going to be tough, and it's going to be hard, and every night he's going to hurt from rejection or somebody, you know, pounding him or beating him up. I'll protect him as much as I can, but it's going to happen." What's his mom say? "Go with my blessing, because I believe that there's a God who will watch out after you. He'll use your ministry, and if you should die, heaven forbid, but if you should die, then he'll take you to himself, and I'll see you there." Why? Because she had unfeigned faith. She could give up her child to the Lord and give up all of her dreams of playing with the grandkids and all of her fond dreams of all the wonderful parties they're going to have and the birthdays they're going to have and the Thanksgivings they're going to have. And no, I'm willing to give them up because I believe in God. So how do we know if we have real love or fake love? Unfeigned love usually is accompanied by a cost. And fakes are not there for anything that costs them something. I've said many times, the best way to handle a fake, a person who is not a believer, a person who's in a church for a wrong, bad reason, is just to quit letting him playing with his toys, and he'll go away. Just don't let him hurt people. Don't let him, be fake and do fake wrong things. And they'll go away. If there's any kind of a cost to a fake, they'll run away. But a genuine person will stay no matter what the cost, with their family or with whatever is going on. We believe in God, a genuine person, a non-fake person, believes in God before anything else. I've had people that said they were Christians and they believed in politics. You know, the Baptist pastor whose picture was on the front page of the Detroit News with guns and ammunition on his desk. He believed in politics. No, we follow the Lord, and all the other stuff is somewhere else. And I believe in it, and I'll talk about it, but I follow the Lord first. I'm a pastor for Jesus first. You know, let's care about the other stuff, but that's not who we are, as was said today. It's not who we are. And the products of love, the products of faith, will produce love and faith. Faith produces love, and love produces faith. We act, as John said, we believe, we act, we become. Thank God for moms who teach us to be human. We need them. Thank God for godly moms who teach us to be godly. Quite often, when someone asks a woman, "So what do? And she's not working outside the home, she can be embarrassed. What you answer next time somebody asks you is, "I'm busy creating society. I'm busy forming the culture. I'm busy deciding what the next generation is going to look like through my children." What do you get paid? I get paid by having a safe country and a godly church and the knowledge that I have done my best for the Lord. Now, most women today have to work outside the church, work outside the home, don't they? And so, my wife does. I'm not denigrating that. But let us never forget the glorious ministry that all moms have with their families. That is the most important ministry in the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for our moms today that have given so much and hurt so much for their kids. Heavenly Father, we lift up, Heavenly Father, we've been talking about unfeigned faith and love. Heavenly Father, we lift up those who have been faking faith and love and are not yours. Heavenly Father, draw them to yourself. Help them to know the peace of coming to you and being on your side and having you be on their side. Heavenly Father, draw us to your side. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.